Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us again for this our Sunday service. And today we are thinking about the amazing, the wonderful truth of God's holiness. And our opening hymn encourages each one of us to start the day bringing our adoration and our praise and our worship to this holy God. Thank you again for keeping in touch. It's always a blessing to hear from you, and this week heard from Simon and Bev and Martin and Kate from Sharon, from Graham and Anne and Peter and Kath and from Jeanette. And if we were in church this morning, at this point I'd be turning and asking Peter to leave the piano whilst I jumped in his place and played Happy Birthday, and all of us sang Happy Birthday to Peter. But as it is, Peter, I'm sorry, but you've got to endure this. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Peter. Happy birthday to you. So, happy birthday, Peter. You can take your fingers out of your ears now. And we're going to turn again to our Bible. And we're going to turn to the Old Testament as Graham reads Isaiah chapter 6 for us.
Today's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 6 and starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people caroused, make our ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Well, thank you, Graham, for that reading. And we come this morning to look at the holiness of God. The God of the Bible is holy. And Moses, writing at the beginning of the Bible, says, "Who is like you, O Lord? Majestic in what? Love? Forgiveness? Glory?" All those are wonderful things, but Moses says, "Majestic in holiness." The holiness of God is the characteristic that the Bible underlines more than any other. And although it would be wrong to create a kind of top 10 of the character aspects of God, with one at the top and then the others, there's no doubt at all that the Bible calls us to focus on God's holiness more than all the others. You know, of course, that when the Bible was written, there was no way of bolding the text for it to stand out. The Hebrew way of drawing readers' attention was simply to repeat the words or a phrase. So, for example, in Isaiah 26, we have that well-known phrase that God will keep his people in perfect peace. But in the Bible, it simply says that God will keep his people in peace, peace. When speaking of the holiness of God, the amazing thing is that the Bible doesn't just repeat it to underline it. It says it three times. Holy, holy, holy. This is the only aspect of God's character that is highlighted in that way. And that's why we read Isaiah 6, where in heaven, this is how God is addressed. Holy, holy, holy. And in case you're thinking, well, of course, that's Old Testament, isn't it? The Bible ends in the book of Revelation with exactly the same message. It hasn't changed. This time the Apostle John sees great angelic beings crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I suppose if you were to ask people what they thought the central aspect of God is, I think most would reply, love. God is love. But if you were to ask the angels or ask all of heaven that same question, they would immediately declare, holy, holy, holy. It's God's holiness that's the central aspect of his character. And yet, despite the Bible's massive emphasis and heaven's emphasis on the holiness of God, we Christians do tend to neglect it. So what does it mean when the Bible speaks of the holiness of God? And we need to be clear about this, because many think that God's holiness is his moral purity. And of course, that's a very important part of the meaning. Well, there's a far, far, far more aspect to the holiness of God than that. The root meaning of the Hebrew word that we translate as holy actually means cut off. So the holiness of God is, if I can put it like this, is his cut offness. In other words, God is totally, utterly different, separate from anyone or anything else. There is a huge, infinite gap between God and us. God is not like us. He's not some kind of vastly bigger or better person than us. No, he's utterly and completely different from us. This is majesty holiness. He is God. And I suggest that when we grasp that, we should find it intimidating. And the reason that the Bible, God's word, and all heaven placard God's holiness is because his holiness is not just one of God's attributes out of many, but holiness is the attribute of all God's attributes. All God's attributes, and we've looked at many of them, all God's attributes are holy. They're separate, they're different, they're distinct, they're above us. His almighty power is holy power. It's just so different from any power that we know of. His goodness is holy, awesome goodness. His love is holy love. It's love of a completely different kind to anything we have or know. And so we must beware of trivialising our God. Everything about God is in a completely different category to anything known to us. Think of God's greatness. God is infinitely bigger than us, and he's infinitely better than us. Both those aspects we see there in Isaiah 6. God's holiness is described as the majesty holiness of God. Isaiah sees the Lord seated on a throne. As Isaiah sees this vision, King Uzziah had just died after one of the longest reigns of any king recorded in the Old Testament. But he's gone. But Isaiah looks, and there is God still on the throne of heaven, high and lifted up. This is majesty holiness. It's high above us. We call our Queen Your Majesty or Your Highness, because royalty are, in the main, separate from us. And in this picture of heaven, we see the Almighty God seated high on a throne, and the angelic seraphs, who I remind you, of course, are sinless beings. The angelic seraphs covering their faces in the presence of the majesty of God and crying, "Holy, holy, holy." That's our God, holy. When you think of the goodness of God, God is utterly separate from us because his is perfect goodness. Any goodness we have is far from being perfect. We are sinners. And I think about the time when England won the World Cup back in the 1960s. I've forgotten the exact date. And Bobby Moore was the captain of the England side, and he went up to receive the cup from Her Majesty, and the TV pictures show him as he approaches Her Majesty the Queen, desperately rubbing his muddy, dirty, filthy hands on his shorts, trying to clean himself in some way before coming to Her Majesty. And Isaiah feels the same dirtiness as he sees the holy God. And he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm unclean," in the presence of God's holiness. Our filth, our dirt is exposed in all its horror. At home on those sunny days when the sun blazes through our front window, Pauline will say, "Look at that, that window is filthy." Look perfectly okay until the blazing sun shone on it. And when God's holy, blazing light shines on a person, the uncleanness, the filth, the stain of sin is exposed. And so Isaiah, in the light of God's holiness, says, "Everything, everything about me is unclean. My lips are unclean. My speech is, my heart is." And it's not just me, he says. Everyone around is unclean, filthy with sin. And so, as I close this down, I ask myself and I ask you this morning, what do we know of this holiness aspect of our God as we walk each day with him? I wonder if some of us have slipped into a kind of irreverent, chummy relationship with God. And these words from Isaiah 6 remind us that before Isaiah could even approach God, before he could be used by God, he had to have his sin burned away, a coal from the altar where a sacrifice had just been made. And Isaiah is touched by the coal at the point of his greatest need, so that we read, "Your guilt is taken away." What about us and our guilt? What can ever cover, take away my sin, my shame? And the amazing answer is that this holy God has made a way for him to be holy and to deal with sin. It's a way of sacrifice. And the whole of the Old Testament shows how the only way a holy God can ever be approached is by means of sacrifice. A substitute takes our place. If you try to get into the presence of God any other way, you are dead. And all of that in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross takes away the guilt and the stain of our sin. But it's only when that sacrifice is applied to our greatest need, it's only when it touches us personally, can our guilt be covered and we made to be right with God, to approach a holy God. And you know, that's why Jesus had to die. That's why God couldn't just look out from heaven and say, okay, yeah, well, I forgive you. That's why Jesus had to die, because God is the holy God. And when we become Christians, we become God's holy people. It doesn't mean that we become some kind of perfect super saint. It means that we become set apart for him. We belong to him now. We're different now. We have different desires, different goals in life. Now we want to serve him. Now we want our lives to please him. We want to love him. We want to speak to him and to hear from him. And we want to win others for him. And so may the Lord help us to understand in a fresh way this wonderful aspect of God when we say that our God is holy. And so now our prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that you would grant us a fresh understanding and a fresh experience of your holiness. Help us to see again just how great you are. Help us to see your apartness from evil and sin. And help us to find a true reverence and awe as we come to you. Amen. And so, the next time, as we gather in this way, we're going to look at the glory of our God. And I leave you with this week's question. There were only two right last week. And the answer, of course, was that it was the servant who cut Samson's hair. So, an easy question for you this week. What is the shortest book in the Bible? What's the shortest book in the Bible? And so, until next time, let's close with this a great hymn. My Savior God to thee. How